Our lesson for the morning is Zacharias and the angel. And our text is Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 20, which in the Bible reads as follows. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to teach your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds, so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the essential attribute needed in order to positively experience the movement of God in our lives is the expectation that the Lord, according to his word, will intervene in many cases physically in that which we are doing to bring us to the outcome that he desires. Jesus instructs us in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." The writer of the book of Hebrews uses events recorded in the scriptures to assure us that God works physically in the lives of men. He writes in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 through 35, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." And the writer of the Hebrews also makes clear that faith sometimes requires perseverance through difficult circumstances, but that the ultimate vindication comes from holding on to the hand of the Lord. He writes in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 through 40, still others had mockings, trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should be not, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, our faith is that God is actively navigating the circumstances of our lives, both positive and negative, to bring us to the outcome that he desires. In order to get a frame of reference, let us review the account of a direct intervention of God in biblical history. Now, God appeared in a theophany to Abraham to prophesy that the first member of the godly line of Abraham's lineage would be born to a woman who was not naturally able to conceive seed. The theophany appeared to Abraham while he was sitting in his tent. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 15 read, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Sarah, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, in our text for today, Zacharias, an Israelite priest, was chosen by Lot to burn incense in the temple. The significance of his assignment is described in selected verses in Exodus chapter 10, in which God says to Moses, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And Aaron shall make atonement upon his horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So the golden incense altar is most holy to the Lord, and it sits in the holy place just on the other side of the veil covering the most holy place. The incense is burned as a sweet-smelling offering to God, given as the priest tends to the lampstand that is to be kept burning as a monument of the constant relationship between God and Israel. There is only one job available to a priest that is more holy than the burning of the incense in the temple, and that is offering the sacrifice on the annual Day of Atonement. Now, in the episode to which our text refers, Zacharias was in the holy place ministering to God And the angel of the Lord God appeared to him there, just as the angel appeared to Abraham and Moses in our previous lections. A knowledge of the scripture and understanding that he was in God's holy place should have reassured Zacharias that this messenger was from God. But rather than recognizing how unlikely it would be that the devil or one of his minions would be allowed to appear inside the most holy place of the tabernacle of God, Zacharias found himself afraid of the sight of the angel of the Lord. The angel reassured Zacharias that his appearance was benevolent and that his message was positive, as Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 tells us. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." So now this is the impending announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, who is to be the one that prepares the hearts of the Israelites for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Understand the angel's message. Zacharias has been praying that his barren wife will conceive, and when he goes to the holy place to minister, the angel of the Lord appears to him to tell him that his prayer has been heard by God and will be answered in the affirmative. We read the scriptural precedents in Genesis 18 for God to give conception to a woman past childbearing age. But the situation is that Zacharias is meeting with the angel of the Lord while serving as a priest in the holy place, that the message of the angel of the Lord is benevolent, has precedence in the scripture, and is an answer to Zacharias's prayer. It would seem that Zacharias should receive the message of the angel of the Lord gladly and have faith in his message, wouldn't you agree? However, this was not the case. Zacharias questioned the ability of God to keep his promise. Luke 1:18 records, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.'" Now, Zacharias found himself in the midst of an incredible situation, talking to the angel of the Lord while serving in the holy place in the temple, and the response that Zacharias chose was one of unbelief. We need to prepare ourselves for a similar situation, because although we don't know how the Lord is going to intervene in our lives, the scriptures indicate that he will do so. Listen to Jesus as he speaks in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 through 24. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them.'" Now this is an interesting passage of scripture. The clear implication here is that we can pray to God and he will command the elements of the world to do that which we ask. We need, however, to have some context to our request, as Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. The Bible says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So now the first prerequisite for access to the power of God is faith in God. Worry, doubt, and unbelief cause us to be afraid, which cripples our ability to envision that which God will intervene in our situation, which makes our worship of him in vain. And the second prerequisite for access to the power of God is that we are living our lives according to his plan, seeking to live according to the characteristics of his kingdom, and seeking his righteousness. No, the scriptures do not give us carte blanche to utilize the power of God to do whatever we wish. James makes it clear that when God grants us access to his power, he controls the terms of how we can use his power. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 tells us, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So the scriptures teach us that our pleasures ought not be our first priority, but rather our participation in the kingdom of God. Now, God sent the angel to give Zacharias the assignment to Father John the Baptist and to provide him with a priestly upbringing so that he would be prepared to assume the role of the forerunner of the Christ. Zacharias, however, doubted that God had the power to give conception to his barren wife, even as he stood worshiping and serving God, praying in the holy place in the temple, giving lip service to faith in the miraculous intervention of God, as he brought the children of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. So Zacharias worshiped God, but he did not have faith in God. God planned to use Zacharias and his wife as the parents of John the Baptist, but he did not want Zacharias to discount his intervention into their lives and to come to the conclusion that his wife's pregnancy was simply a function of a physical anomaly. So God gave Zacharias a more personal demonstration of his power. Luke chapter 1, verse 18 through 22 records, "And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple, but when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So as we can see from the example of Zacharias, we can miss the enjoyment of our blessings when we do not live expecting the things of God to come to pass. We can miss our blessings by doubting the power of God, or by doubting that the plan of God is providing us with the proper direction. When Jesus tells his disciples to have faith in God, his admonition is not only that the disciples believe that God has the power to intervene miraculously when they pray, but also that the disciples believe that they should live within God's plan for them and not simply decide to do whatever they want. Now, on my live television show this week, I was talking about the consequences that befall college students when they decide to ignore the plan of God for their lives because they think that there is a better plan. I read the following case study on my program. Olivia, 18, is a freshman. She was the valedictorian of her senior class and hopes to go to medical school. But Olivia just told me she's been vomiting up to 6 times a day, so I'm sending her to the lab right away to get her blood drawn. If her potassium is low, it could cause an abnormal heart rhythm. Olivia originally developed bulimia in the 9th grade, and with therapy she did well, and she thought that bouts of binging and vomiting were over until she got to college. Now, it's not the academic pressure. She's doing well in all her classes. No, it was the end of a romance that precipitated the relapse and brought Olivia to our center for help. Her therapist recognized Olivia's depression and eating disorder and referred her to the doctor for evaluation. During our initial meeting, Olivia described the short-lived relationship, her first experience with intimacy. When it ended, it hurt so much, she said, weeping. I think about him all the time, and I haven't been going to one of my classes because he'll be there, and I can't handle seeing him. I was so unprepared for this. Why, doctor, she asked, do they tell you how to protect your body from sexually transmitted disease and pregnancy, but they don't tell you what it does to your heart? Olivia was a smart girl asking a good question. Colleges inundate students with information about contraceptive, healthy diet, sleep, hygiene, coping with stress and pressure, but not a word about the havoc that casual sex plays on young women's emotions. Secular colleges no longer act in loco parentis or as parents, providing moral instruction to the young people who attend them, and this is the role that the church should fill. We should develop an outreach to the young people at the college and give them the information that they need to protect not only their bodies, but their hearts and souls as well. And as we have already read, we should take on the mission to teach people to seek success in the way that Matthew 6:33 tells us, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We all need power to follow the plan of God in this secular world. As Jesus prepared to go to the cross, he found himself in need of prayer time to strengthen his ability to follow the plan of God. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 38, and Luke chapter 22, verse 40 through 46, record the episode. The Bible says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. When Jesus came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow, and he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So Jesus, faced with the final act of the plan of God for the salvation of man, that being his sacrifice on the cross, needed strengthening. He received the strength that the angel sent from heaven gave him, and in God's strength, he endured the shame, the pain, and the agony of his ordeal on the old rugged cross. He did so, dying on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins, and giving us both the ability and the example that we might emulate in our lives. During this blessed Christmas season, we should take the time to examine that which Jesus did for us and decide that we will more closely imitate him and provide an example for others that may not see the path as clearly as we do. We need strength, we need an accurate assessment of our situation, and we need the faith to follow the plan of God, whether or not it corresponds to that which the secular world tells us. Success is not just in the acquisition of things, but in developing the proper mindset, faith, and obedience to God's plan, so that when we are faced with the plan of God, we can execute it. The Apostle Paul says it excellently in that familiar passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so distinguishing and remarkable is the fact that so much more, so very much more was accomplished by Christ during his three-year ministry that has been accomplished by all the rest of humanity together throughout nearly 6,000 years. Never was such a problem solved, a peace provided, a salvation established, a hope given, a sacrifice made, a prophecy fulfilled, and never was such a life lived as that of Jesus Christ. Whenever and wherever he was present, the uncommon happened, the unusual occurred, the unbelievable transpired, the unexplainable resulted, the unpredictable surfaced, the unsurpassable emerged, and the unexpected materialized. When he spoke, nothing became something as it did in creation. When he cursed, something became nothing as it did with the fig tree. When he prayed, little became much as the bread and fish did when feeding the 5,000. When he commanded, the sea silenced and the winds hushed. When he determined, promises became realities as in his resurrection. When he ordained, the angels sang or roosters crowed at the midnight hour. And when he proclaimed, heaven rejoiced with victory while hell trembled with fear. Without question, every one of his accomplishments has gloriously survived the test of time, the inspection of individuals, the requirements of reality, the curators of criticism, the supervision of science, the study of skeptics, and the duration of doubters. And although he never owned any property, marshaled any army, established any university, erected any building, wrote any book, limelighted any sport, and although he never painted any picture, his accomplishments yet still outlast, still outclass, and still outshine all others who have achieved these feats. His ultimate accomplishment was his sacrifice on Calvary as he died there to save mankind from their sins. And his ultimate triumph was over death, hell, and the grave on that first Easter Sunday morning when he rose from the dead physically with all power in heaven and earth in his hand and gave the disciples that witness that we are still sharing 2,000 years later, that his resurrection provided for us that which we require to understand and follow the plan of God for our lives, have faith in that which Jesus did and taught. Let us consider the drawbacks of doubt and resolve to avoid them by following the plan of God for our lives. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we're asking you for faith this morning. We're asking you for diligent guidance from your word, and we're asking you for the ability to discern what it is that you would have us to do. Help us to understand your commandments and to seek wisdom in your word, that we might not be like Zacharias and not full of faith when the time comes that when you appear to us. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help us, that we might resolve to change our lives and live them in the manner that you would have us to do so. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. And we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your wisdom, for your goodness, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to come out to this place once again. The things that you have given us, the computers and the screens and all of the things that we have to make your word plain, we just ask you, Lord, that you would help us that we might be able to continue to understand, that we might be able to have good discussions and come to a meeting of the mind in being able to transmit your word to all who are listening. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless us as we go down from this place and help us to remember what our conversation was today and help us to increase our faith by walking hand in hand with you and experiencing life from your perspective. Now we're praying for Dr. Allen and his family. We thank you that they made it back safely to New Jersey, and we're asking you that you bless all whom he's concerned about, Brother Quarterman and Brother Uad and his grandson Lincoln. Just bless them all, Lord. Also praying for Sister Allen, who's indisposed this week as well. We ask you that you continue to bless her mother as she's getting more help raising her great grandchildren. And we just ask you that you let them all that are participating do a good job on that. We're praying for her daughter, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would direct her mind, guide her to the right path and away from those things that are negative. We ask you to go with her and stand by in all that she does. Also praying for our brother Tolliver Michael Bragg, and we're asking you that you would help him in his medical condition, that he would be able to receive a kidney and recover his body from the dialysis and all of the things that they're doing to keep him alive. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless in his circumstance and for all those that she has asked us to pray for, her father and all of her other relatives, sons and daughters. And we have to pray for their store, that it would continue to sell goods and prosper. Lord, we're in prayer today for Sister Beard, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would look at her situation. It's a serious one, and we ask you that you would give her relief from it, that you would make a way that her situation can resolve itself in the best way, that all who are concerned with it might be able to come out with a whole skin. We just ask you, Lord, that you would just stand in the gap for them, that you would make sure that they can make it from one side to the other. Also praying, Lord, for Paul and his travels up and down the road, for Sister Rachel Dima's mother. We ask you that you bless her. And we ask you, Lord, that you would stand by Mother Jones, who's in the hospital with a stroke. We thank you that the damage has been retarded, and that she will be able to go through physical therapy and renew that part that has been damaged. And we're just asking you, Lord, that you go with her and stand by her, that those who are caring for her have the utmost skill and the utmost ability, that they might be able to restore her to her old self. Lord, we're praying for Sister Bard, who had cardiac catheterization this week, and a stent was put in, and we're asking you, Lord, that she would be able to continue to recover, give her peace in her heart, and allow her physical processes to go on the mend, that all the things that are going on with her might heal themselves, and she might prepare for the next blockage that has to be opened up. Lord, we're also praying for our little puppy at home, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would give my wife and him comfort in one another, allow them to spend time and communicate with each other. And we just ask you, Lord, that you give her heart ease as she works with him. Just allow her, Lord, to be able to express that to him that she has for him. And we just ask you, Lord, that you let him live and prosper, that she might be able to enjoy their comfort. And we're praying for the others on the list, Brother Rodriguez and Tyson, Mother Versa and Mother Wills, and Teresa and Wendy Thompson. And we're asking that you continue to go with them and stand by them all. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick We're asking you that you bless him as he is here for a couple more days and then has to return to the front. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would cover him with a hedge of protection, that all of the negative influences go in the other direction. We get the news reports that say that it's difficult over there, but we're asking you that you would intervene in his case, keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, and allow him to complete his tour of duty and return in one piece. We just ask you, Lord, that you go with him, stand by him in all that he does. And we're also praying for his friend that's in town, that you'd give her traveling mercies as she returns to her domicile. Let the planes not fall out the sky. Let the pilot have a good day, and all of the passengers as well. And we just ask you that you would bless them as they're enjoying their time here together. Also praying for Nikki Owens, and we're praying for Brian as he's found a Christian counselor that can help him. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to give that individual insight and wisdom. Give them the depths of your word that they might be able to tell him something that will bless his heart and allow him to recover from his situation. If it's not final yet, we're also praying that something can be said or done that will allow he and his wife to get back together again. And we're praying for Eric and Amanda, and we're asking you, Lord, that that you would help them to make the correct decision before the end of the month, that they might be able to move on with their relationship and solemnize it and legitimize it and put it in the way that it should be, that they might be able to enjoy one another's company on a legitimate basis. And we're also praying for the venture. As it's supposed to wrap up soon, we ask you that all would go well in that venue. And we pray for Paul once again as he travels up and down the road. Give him good technical skill as he goes to the various places where things need to be done, and make him able to do them all well. Praying for Brother Edwards, and for we thank you that Sister Carruthers is doing well, that she has recovered to a very large degree from her surgery, and we just ask you, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy in that matter. We pray for the boys, and we ask you, Lord, that you let them recover from the little sore throat episodes that they have, and allow them to be able to function next week at full strength. Take care of all that they have to do. We're also praying for Penny Radula, who's doing well and in good spirits after her surgery, that we ask you that the radiation would go well as she goes through that as well. We ask you to bless in that case, give her that which she needs to recover from that, and we just thank you for it. Praying for the Fullers over across the street as they're closing their store up, and we ask you that you go with them and stand by them, and let all things go well for them. For Brother Lee, we pray for his wife, who just graduated from Central Michigan University. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow her to utilize that certification that she has received to the benefit of their family and to the benefit of the students at the school that can use those things, that information that she has. We're praying that the planes fly safely tomorrow, as Darius is supposed to come home tomorrow evening. We ask you, Lord, that you'd give them a wonderful reunion and allow them to enjoy one another's company over the Christmas season. Praying for Frieda Durham and for Mike Pillow, for Janet Teddy. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to go by and stand by them. We're asking you that you would continue to bless Aaron Marsh. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give the family comfort in the passing of Brother Robinson. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to make the arrangements and have his final services and look back on his life as a life well spent. We ask you that you give them peace and comfort in them, in their souls as well. Now we're praying for the Davises, Melissa May Davis and Tyrone that we have on our list. We have not a report on them, but we ask you that you continue to be a doctor in their case that's never lost a patient. And we're praying for the comfort of Brother Tyrone Sanders, who tragically lost his wife this week. And Lord, we know how difficult that is, but we're asking you that you would allow him to recognize that there's life on this side, but that there is another land where the wicked cease from troubling and that the weary can be at rest. And we ask you that you let him be comforted by the knowledge that there is another meeting place and that we will meet one another again. Now we pray for the McClures, for Janelle, who's not home yet, but will be home soon, and for JJ, who's here now. We ask, Lord, that you let them have a blessed holiday season, allow them to enjoy their time out of school and do those things that will replenish and recharge them and get them ready for the next term. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless Sister Olney and Brother Kraft and Mother McClure, who's in Phoenix. And we ask, Lord, that you let her have a warm and happy winter down there in the warmth, not having to fight the cold here in Michigan. But we ask you that you let those who are taking care of her down there do a good job on that. Also praying for Brother Gene Hoogwater, who is scheduled to go into surgery tomorrow to have a brain tumor removed. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give the doctors in that operating room the skill that they need, that they might do a good job. And then we ask you, Lord, that you would be in the room with them, and that you might restore anything that might be taken out of place, that any brain cells that need to be re-energized, that you would do so. We know that you are a doctor that's never lost a patient, and we're asking you that you would not lose this one either, but that you would keep him and allow his family to rejoice in the procedure at the conclusion of it, that he is going to have a full recovery. Also praying for our Brother Kendall Robinson as well, and we're asking you, Lord, that you allow him to recover from his stroke, that you give him that which he needs in order to make his family happy and let them know that he's able to think with them and talk with them and communicate with them. I know it's difficult on families of young people when their parents have these kinds of medical problems. And so we're asking you for comfort in that situation as well as a full recovery. We're praying for the Winstons. We're asking that you bless Brother Jerome's back, that you'd bless Junior's mind, that they might be able to recognize the reality in serving you. And we pray for Sister Winston. We ask you to continue to bless her shoulder as it recovers and keep her safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Praying for Dad in Chicago, for Marvin on the East Coast. We ask you that you give him a good flight into the city on Friday, that he might be able to spend some time with Dad and they might have a great time together. I pray for Uncle Jab and Gary, and we ask you, Lord, that you give them wisdom as they deal with that cyst on his kidney. Allow them to have the proper treatment protocol, that he might be able to go through it and have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for Sister Frazier and Brother Bowie, Lord, we ask you that you'd allow his kidney transplant to continue to strengthen, that all of the things having to do with that do well for him, that he might be able to recover from that as well. Praying for Sister Flanagan and her son, who seems to have made it through football season, and she's asked us to pray that he can keep his leg together through basketball season as well. Let him come down and land correctly in all cases, that he might not twist the knee or turn an ankle, and might be well on that end. Praying for Brother McGill and the Perkins down in Lafayette, help him with those daughters, and the Northerns in Houston, help them with their sons, that they might be able to raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Well, now we thank you, Lord, for the place that you've given us here, and we thank you for that once again. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Give her comfort this week, and let all having to do with her affairs go well for her. Just bind us together with cords of love that cannot be broken. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we thank you for all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and bring us back at the appointed time that we might be able to discuss your word once again. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ was born into the world that he might die on the old rugged cross, that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life, that we might be able to have a relationship with God despite the sins that we have committed. He died that we might have repentance, that we might be able to turn away from those things which God is not pleased with, and that we might be able to have, through faith in him, might be able to have access to the grace of God. He did all these things for us in his sacrifice on the cross, when he gave his body and his blood, that our sins might be forgiven. Let us remember all of the things that Jesus Christ did for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.